It's wonderful to be here with you. And Bill and Danita have been friends since the 70s. I guess we used to come over when they had a Bible study in their home, and then over in the North Shore, and it's they're just such wonderful friends. So it's great to be here. This morning, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And as has been mentioned, I want to look at Abraham and Abraham's journey of his life of faith, and it's application, hopefully, to every one of us as well. So let me read to you out of Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and we will worship and come back to you. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that as we look at Abraham, that you would take of his life and make of it, Lord, an application to every one of us. Lord, that as we look essentially at our spiritual father, Lord, we pray that we would learn of him. And Lord, the things that you taught him to realize you want to teach us too. And so open your word, minister to us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, one of the things that's pretty obvious, I think, particularly to any Christian in the world today, is today the world is very far from God. And as a result of being far from God, we are far from who created us. And when you're far from who's created you, you have no idea what you're created for. And when you don't know what you're created for, you've got an erroneous idea of when fulfillment is. When have you ever succeeded if you don't even know what it is that you are made for? And that's the world that we essentially live in today. And as a result of it, people have just defined their own definitions of what success is. I think perhaps in America, maybe one of the most common ideas of what success is actually a little more than the old bumper sticker that you'll see now and then, that he who dies with the most toys wins. For many people in our world, our country, that's what success kind of is. It's just the accumulation of anything and everything that we can kind of accumulate for ourselves. The more you can accumulate, the more successful you are. Well, Abraham, I believe, teaches us that is not true. Abraham is a man who teaches it's not so much of what we have accumulated, but actually of what we have accumulated, what have we done with it? And when you look at Abraham and you realize Abraham's success for him was not the acquiring of, but rather the offering back essentially to God, of the greatest and the most wonderful gifts that God can give to a human being, that is success. Also, as we look at the book of Genesis, of course, it's not only a book of creation, who created us and the origin, you know, of life, but it's also the origin of spiritual life. And Abraham, of course, as the Bible tells us, he is our father. He is the father of the whole Judeo-Christian world. The book of Romans tells us in the New Testament that even you and I, that we are grafted into Abraham by faith. That when somebody realizes, you know, who Christ is, a descendant of Abraham as our Savior, and we believe in him, we're now grafted into Abraham, and he becomes our father. But he's also more than just a historical figure, and more even than just our father. I believe Abraham is, as well, he's our mentor. That is, he's our teacher, our instructor. We're to be able to look at Abraham's life and not just simply think it's an interesting life or a wonderful life or a spiritual life or a historical life, but more than that, to realize it's a pattern, that God is no respecter of persons. What Abraham had to learn, so too do we. The struggles he went through, so do we. The same tests that he went through in his life, so do we. And Abraham is, in fact, as far as God's concerned, not unique. He's the standard. He is to be somebody that we're to look at. I think one of the tragic things that we have oftentimes is this thought of one day going to heaven. The Bible tells us when we get there, we will know even as we're known. Thus, we will run in and no doubt meet Abraham. We will be around all of these great heroes of the faith. But I think we think when we get there that we're going to be so amazed by them. We're going to be looking at Abraham. We're going to be looking at David. We're going to be looking at Joshua. We're going to be looking at Moses. We're going to be looking at Elijah. And taken in, by their lives, that we're going to, like Elijah, what was it like for you to be able to go before 450 prophets of Baal? Or David, I mean, just where you so think of you going against the giant, against Goliath. What in the world was going through you? But I believe David will look at us when we would ask a question like that and say, well, you had your giants. You had your trials. You had your things that would overwhelm you way beyond your strength, did you not? Just as you had to trust God, so did I. We think we'll be Moses and just be so taken in by him, but Moses will say, that was a pattern. Did you not have your rivers you had to try to pass? Didn't you have in your journey these insurmountable, these huge things that you had to learn to trust God in? I think we'll meet Abraham and say, Abraham, I mean, to take your son, to offer your son to God like this. I mean, how, what was going through your mind, you know, to do such a thing and to come to a place of so much trust like that? But I believe Abraham would look at us and say, did you not have children? Did you not know what it was yourself to have to go and to offer them up to God and say, God, you must take care of them. I've got to give them to you. I've got to yield them up to you. Didn't you have to do that? In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if he doesn't get a little twinkle in his eye at the time and maybe even comment, he says, besides, Isaac was a teenager at the time, and what parent doesn't want to sacrifice a teenager to the Lord now and then, you know, or something? Who knows? But the thing is that they were to look here and realize when we're reading these great characters, they're not unique. They're standards. They're in the Bible because this is not just simply a historical book. It's a training manual. That the things that they went through, we too will go through. They're there to instruct us. And we shouldn't think of them as unique, but as a pattern. Lord, teach me these lessons. And here, as we read of Abraham, we read of something that happened in his journey with God, of faith, of his life, after about 50 years. It didn't begin here. This was kind of one of the great culmination, of many events and tests and trials and Abraham's, of his faith coming into existence and maturing and growing. This was a tremendous test of it. It says, after this, God tested Abraham. This was after many years. God would never think of doing this with somebody at the beginning. But to get a little idea of Abraham's faith on how it got to this point, you've got to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And that gives us a great kind of a little, focus on it. And so keep your finger there in Genesis. We'll be back there. But in Hebrews 11, when it talks about faith, first of all, it explains to us. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're told, essentially, that what faith is all about is that it's the substance, it's the basis and the foundation of another world that we hope for. And that word hope, it's not hope in the English, like we kind of hope against hope. But the word is much more powerful. It means almost as that we know it is there. There's an assurance, about it. Faith is an awareness there's another world. That's what it's all about. But it's evidence, though, even though you cannot see it. That is, where faith really kind of is founded. It knows there's another world, but our senses here betray us. You see, all of us, when we're born into this life, you're given essentially five senses. That out of these senses, they're the gateway through which all information in the natural world is given to you. And whoever you are, how you live and think and function, those gateways of these senses, sight, hearing, touch, taste, smelling. And out of those five senses, they gather all of your information bank and make essentially up who you are and your behavior. It's come through those five processes. And it teaches us how to live in this life, how to function this life, how to be aware and to comprehend this life, operate successfully in this world. But they're only good for this world. They're natural senses. They're earthly senses, essentially. And it's how we all start. But during the process of life, though, God also wants to make us known there's another world. It's a spiritual world. It's heaven. It's my home. It's where I come from. It's the real world. This is a passing world over here where your five senses are. This life, this planet, this world. It's a passing and ultimately a fading world. You come in with these senses, but hopefully with time, by faith, God actually wants to replace all of these senses with equivalent ones in the spiritual world. Very simply put, each one of those has a corresponding one. If you pick up your Bible and study it, you find it. The Bible, for example, says, but we see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible tells us that we're to be ones, we're looking unto Jesus. Now, I've never seen physically, with my physical eyes, the Lord. I have never, had that experience. I can also tell you, I'm looking to him. I can also say, quite honestly, I have seen him. I have seen him. Not by natural sight, but only through the years of just seeing him work in my life, seeing him work around, seeing the effect of his presence, of his ministry. But not just simply spiritual sight. I've heard him. I've heard him. Now, I've never audibly heard him. I've never heard an audible voice that says, to me. However, my wife thinks I have because she's the channel through which that comes, according to her. So occasionally God has audibilized himself, with things. But seriously, though, I can honestly say I've heard him. I hear him all the time. The Bible says that the Lord speaks to us with a still, small voice. It says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And God has been speaking to me my whole life in many ways. Where I can realize when you begin to open up your heart by faith and realize he is speaking. You can see him. The Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. That there's actually, you smell him. He's a sweet smelling fragrance, to us. You can touch him. I can honestly say I've never touched him physically, but I have touched him. He's touched me. He's touched my life in a myriad of ways. But we come in with one set of senses, but by faith, God wants to replace ultimately all of these senses with greater senses, spiritual ones. And the process through which that happens essentially is faith, what we call it. And essentially here, this is what Abraham, he began just like you and I in our journey of faith. It tells us about here is Abraham, it's the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things so far, and somehow another Abraham. This life of faith began with him, as I said, just like everyone else. Specifically about Abraham, go down to Hebrews 11:8, and as he's brought up in this chapter on faith, in his personal faith, it tells us when it began and how it actually began with him. It says, by faith Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go out unto a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. You see, here there was something where God begins to hear. Abraham begins to hear. God is calling him. He is sensing this faith. There is another world. He wants to know more about it. He's being drawn into it. He's even been told somehow or another, it's been related to him, that he will receive this life, this whole new world, as an inheritance if he will obey God. And the Bible says here that when he went out, it says he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. This is the primary step of faith. This is where it always happens, that fundamentally everybody, when they are exercising faith, with the foundational primary aspect of it is that they're going out not knowing where they're going. That's the basis of it. It's something here that we're told about Abraham with it. And he's going out into this world by faith. Alan Redpath describes faith as a step in the dark onto a rock. You can't see it, but yet something is revealed. God has said, it's there. You step out, you operate, but you're going to go out where, all of these five senses, they'll betray you. They will fall short. They work in the natural world. They don't work in the spiritual world. And all these five senses are rather humiliated. Where are you going? I'm beginning to respond to a voice. Can you hear? Have you ever heard him? No, I can't hear him. Have you seen him? No, I haven't seen him. Have you touched him? No, I haven't touched him. Well, then where do you think you're going? These senses over here says you're crazy. These senses over here, the natural ones, that tell us who we are and where we're going and what we're doing and help us get through this natural life, they're sitting over there humiliated, embarrassed. For, what do you mean you're going out, not knowing where you're going? The five of us have been running your life all along. And now all of a sudden you're going to venture off into something without our assistance, our leadership, our guidance, our input, our counsel? Yes. And essentially this is what is happening in faith. That somebody there, they realize that I have these things, they operate here, but they will not get me there. They won't get me into God's house. They won't get me into heaven. They won't get me into his presence, into his world, into his kingdom. But faith is the whole process through which you move from one set of senses into the other, very simply put. And here Abraham, he was somebody there that he decided at a rather unique time in life. He was 75 years old. His wife Sarah, 65. But he decides at this time in his life, there's got to be more than I've ever experienced. There's another world out there. There is another kingdom. He'd come to realize here at a time in life when not only he was quite a bit older, but he was at a place that virtually any of us in a heartbeat would have thought, that's success. Incredible success. Many people in the world say, why would you ever leave that? He lived in Ur of Chaldees, the most advanced city in the world, and he had a wealth that was incredible. He had everything that the world could offer, no doubt, in that day and age. Anything and everything. Incredibly wealthy. We don't know how wealthy he is, but many expositors believe one of the wealthiest men in the world, if not all of time. And here was a man there with all of this wealth. We're told about him. He was very wealthy in silver and gold and in many flocks. We're also told a little insight that gives an idea of something of his wealth. In Genesis 14, at a time when his nephew Lot lived in Sodom, and here some other kings had come and taken over Sodom, Gomorrah, the kings of them, and had taken all their silver and gold and all of their wealth, and had actually taken off with his nephew Lot, who lived there as a captive. And here Abraham's got to go set him free from these kings that had taken over kingdoms in the plural. Abraham goes, the Bible tells us in Genesis 14, that he gathered 318 of his own trained servants. Now what that means essentially here about Abraham, to think there, he had 318 trained, that is militarily ready, equipped, of his servants to go and to go after his nephew Lot, of which when they went out and battled the kings in plural against the kings that had been taken captive, one person of which was his nephew, he frees them all. They all offer him all the wealth of all of these nations, because that's what you do for the person that saves you. Here, all of the bounty, it's yours. This incredible amount of wealth from these kingdoms, it's yours. And Abraham says, I don't need it. I don't want it. I'm not interested in it. You keep it. Lest you say you made me rich. God takes care of me. Abraham had not only extremely wealthy, but could you imagine having 318 soldiers as servants? I mean, this guy had his own private militia, which is how it was in those days. They didn't have police forces so much. When somebody there was extremely wealthy, you had to protect your own goods. You had to have your own army. And here when Abraham, with this incredible wealth, there was still something missing in his life. He could look around there. Maybe when he had 10 servants, and if I get 50, or if I get 100 servants. Maybe when I got 1,000 head of cattle, and I've got 5,000 head of sheep. Or maybe when I get 25,000 acres, I've got 50,000 acres, I've got 100,000 acres, I've got 200 servants. Or I've got 5,000 head of cattle. But somehow or another, Abraham, who just watched it grow and grow and grow and multiplied, all it seemed to do was multiply the emptiness. Stir him up there to where he found himself, is this all it's cracked up to be? There's got to be more than this. Somebody once said there's two great tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting what you want. Most of us are familiar with the first one. Not getting what we want. Abraham knew the other. He could look there just at the one person there that's looking and say, if I get, I get, I get. Abraham could equally say, I've had it, I had it, I had it. It means no more to me. You have the illusion of something that might be. I've been there, done that. It doesn't work. And here's something that somehow or another God got into his heart. He got under his skin. And Abraham found himself coming to that place in his life where he went, where he essentially went out not knowing whether he went. That's where faith begins. That's where the journey from one world, you know, it begins when somebody there essentially, just like Abraham, you're going out not knowing where you're going. Now, some people, it may happen just out of a stirring in their own heart. I think the most common thing with many people is that we're almost forced into that journey. Some of us in life, maybe it's some crisis happens in our life. We get married and we're heading off into a whole world. We're having children and we're trying to raise the children. They're struggling in the marriage. And is there more than this? I need help. We lose a job. We're under on a house. They're foreclosing on it. And we're looking there, and somehow or another we can be nudged into a life of faith. We begin to realize, this life isn't working for me. Sometimes it's a struggle in marriage, raising children. It's worth our health is declining. Something is going on, some crisis there, but it's a crisis there that begins to stir faith, and we begin to get to a place where I'm ready to step out. And here Abraham had come to that place. What it is that motivates us, I don't think is relevant so much as the fact that we finally realize, I want that world. Somehow or another, I believe it's there. I believe there's more than this. I believe there's more than what I can see and hear and handle and taste and touch of this life. I believe there's a life beyond it, an eternal one. And that's what happened to Abraham. And that's where it all starts. And hopefully all the way through our life, we're always living that way. Not just that we did it once, but we continue to live that way. Always want to say, God, is there more for me? Is there more for my life, more for my walk, more that you want to be revealed, more ways that you want me to say, trust me and step out? That ought to be a challenge of all of our life. It never ends. It isn't just something you did once. Sometimes I meet people that say, oh, yeah, I remember when Thelma and I, when we went out, we didn't have 2 plugged nickels, I'll tell you, at the time. Oh, boy, it was scary, but we went out. Yeah, we're doing okay now. I never want to do that again, though, boy. You know, I'm glad that's over. No, you never want it to be over. All of our life, God, is there more of you? More ways to step out and trust you more and more and more. But that's just the initial part of faith, the Bible says. That's just where it starts, when somebody is willing to go out, not knowing where they're going. But then with Abraham, he has another step in verse 14 of Hebrews 11. It says, for they that say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Now, very simply here, this is a second dimension, a second great test of faith. It's one thing there, the initial step of where you just go out in faith, but then secondly, will you stay out in faith? It says, because what is happening here? It says, for they that say such things, that person that begins to move out of these natural senses, begins to say, I believe there's another world, begins to start to step into it. They're making a statement, essentially. They're saying there, I seek another world. I seek a country where God is God, and he speaks, and he moves, and he helps, and he cares, and is a real world. This is the passing world. I want to move into that one. When somebody does that, they're making a statement, I seek another world. And he says, but also the way God designed, he says, but truly, if they've been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. In other words, here, it's one thing to go out in faith, but now to stay out in faith. Because here the Lord, you could look at Abraham, by the way, if ever you want to go back to Ur of Chaldees, you can do it. If you're mindful of the country in which you came, you can go back. You miss the old life, the old buddies there. You miss the old world, the old pleasure, the old things. Abraham, at any time you want to go back to Ur of Chaldees, I'm not slamming the door. I'm not shutting it off. If you don't want to go where I'm leading, you can always go back. And now one of the real tests of faith is not just simply going out in faith, but staying out. And that's the next thing that Abraham really had to learn. Because we're told about Abraham that not only did he go out, but then when he did obey, and he went out not knowing whether he went, and he comes into this land of Canaan. And here, of course, when you're not knowing where you're going, how do you know, any of you that have children, you've ever gone any place, what are they always, while you're driving, ask? All the time. Yes. Are we there yet? I imagine Abraham, you know, here he had this incredible entourage. Not only he had 318 servants militarily ready. Some expositors believe Abraham that when he traveled, just in his entourage alone, with all of his servants, their wives and children, there was between 2,000 and 2,500 people. Incredible. And here with this man picks up and he journeys. Can you imagine every day where he's, I imagine he'd have trouble selling it to his servants. We're going. I would imagine they looked at, hey, this man, everything he does turns to gold. This man's a genius. This man, we've been a part of watching his wealth grow and grow and grow, and I've never seen him so excited like I've seen him now. He's been bored with it. He gets another 1,000 head of sheep, gets another 1,000 acres, get it all, just put it in the, you know, put it on the books and on we go. But he's excited again. He's going out someplace that he's told God is he'll receive it as an inheritance. And he's willing to walk away from all of this. What do you suppose it is that he's going to have? Incredible. And probably there to head out by faith. They all were all excited. Whoa, if Abraham's in this, I'm in it. And every day they're probably traveling along excited. Is this it? Are we there yet? And then one place probably nobody asked because they're in the middle of a desert. The Bible says when Abraham arrived in the land, there was a famine in the land. A famine. Now that's a fine how do you do for a step of obedient faith. That's a fine reward for a man that packs up everything he's got, walks away from it all, obeys God by faith, says, all right, you have me. I'm going. I'm venturing out. And then God welcomes him with a famine. He's looking around, and probably nobody that day asked, are we there yet? He's packing up, ready to move on. God taps him on the shoulder. By the way, Abraham, yes, you're there. We're there, but this is nowhere. Yeah, I know. I forgot to tell you, there's a famine. What? I've packed up and launched out and taken this step. I've moved away from everything there that we've ever built and had in our entire life. And now this is what I get for it? Uh-huh. Me. Oh. Wow. You shouldn't have. You know, I can just see you probably there. What a trial. What a test. And here on one hand, the Bible says if he'd been mindful of the country which he came, he had opportunity to return, and I got to give it to Abraham. He did not go back to Ur of Chaldees. He could have gone back at any time. He realized, no, I'm not. I've been there, done that. I'm not interested any longer. I do want this, but I don't see how it's going to happen. And Abraham did perhaps the most common thing that we do at those times. He figured it out on his own, very simply. Abraham put two and two together, realized, hey, I'm not making it here. I don't see how it can happen. And therefore, I've got to help God out. And it won't be that hard. Obviously, I'm incredibly wealthy. I've got a lot of silver, a lot of gold, a lot of flocks, a lot of stuff. Getting through this thing, all I got to do, down in Egypt, there's no famine down there. We'll just go down to Egypt, trade, deal, bargain, buy, whatever it is we need to get us through, and then we'll come back and get back into God's plan. We'll help him out. He's in trouble. And so here Abraham, that's what he did. You haven't we all done that in our lives? And we all taken, you know, we step out, we're really going to go and trust, and then we get into a trial comes, and all of a sudden we're working it out, just like Abraham. And then as Abraham, no doubt, he figured out the big picture. By the way, you know, women, us husbands, how many of you are married here? Well, then one of the things that you women know, I mean, when you married us, you married brilliance. You know that. I mean, we see the big picture. We see awesome things. We got the great picture out there. Now, women, on the other hand, I don't mean to be derogatory. Please don't receive this as negative, but you're petty. I don't know how, you're just petty. You're detail women. You're just all this weird detail. We get the big picture. Thelma, we're going to go do this. And then you say, really? How are we going to feed the kids? And we look, kids? We have kids? Oh, yeah. Throw them in the trunk. Don't worry about the small stuff. You're always, you know, how are we going to eat, sleep, you know, stuff that you'll work out to us. Don't worry. Just go do the baby. That's Abraham. Off they go. Then Abraham, while he's around, on the way down, he starts getting some of the details. He starts looking over and he realizes, I got some more thinking to do here. He looks over and Sarah's a very beautiful woman, the Bible says. Abraham says, honey, you look great today. Well, thank you. You haven't said that in a while. Well, actually, it's kind of a problem now. Why? Well, we're going to go down there and meet Pharaoh. We're not going to be under the radar. We're not going to do the kind of business and commerce we're going to be doing down there and not meet Pharaoh. You know, it's going to be a huge thing going on down there, transaction. We'll meet him probably. Don't see how we wouldn't. And in the process of it, I mean, you're a very pretty woman. And these pharaohs, they've got a habit. They think they're gods. And if there's anything they see that they don't have that they want, they take it. And if they happen to be married, bye-bye husband. And we wouldn't want that, would we, honey? Of which he probably said, well, let's talk about it. You know, or something. Just a minute here. But at any rate, here he says, you know, I'm a smart guy. I always think worst case scenarios. That's how we've arrived at success, like we've known all these years, is because I'm smart. And I think this stuff through. And so here, don't worry about this, because I'm just thinking through another worst case scenario. Worst case scenario, we'll meet him. Worst case scenario, he could probably look at you and be attracted to you. Worst case scenario, here's what we'll do. I've already got it planned out. And if that happens, then you just tell him that you're my sister, that it may be well for thee and me, mostly me. But at any rate here, so let's just go down there and we'll work out the small details as we move along. That's how we are, men. And the interesting thing about God I've learned through the last 41 years of marriage is I think God loves to watch us. And he watches us work out worst-case scenarios, you know, because we're so smart. And so he looks there, and I think, though, he watches all this, and he just has a way about us. I've noticed through the years, he looks at us and says, you know, that worst-case scenario thing you thought about, I like that. Let's try that out. Let's see how that works for you. You know, since you're so smart, this will be good. He has this way of letting that happen to us. If you noticed, you probably have. But at any rate, so here he gets down there. They do meet Pharaoh. Pharaoh does look at Sarah. She is beautiful. He looks at her. That's a very pretty woman you've got traveling with you. Who? That one over there. Oh, my sister. Who thinks that her sister is cute or whatever? Well, I think she's cute. Hey, Abraham, I got an idea. You're a smart guy. I'm a smart guy. You came down here to negotiate for all sorts of stuff. I got everything you need. Abundance of it. No problem. I can get you through your family. And you got a very pretty sister. I'll tell you what. Keep your money. You don't have to buy anything. Negotiate. I'll give you everything. And then I'll just take your sister off your hands. I can always use another pretty woman. I like her. And here he probably looks and he says, so what do you say, bro? You know, and Abraham does the deal. Abraham, oh no. I mean, worst case scenario, it does happen. He's sitting there probably like a deer in headlights. Yeah, I can just see the look, uh-oh. And he, okay. I don't know if that video is an instant replay in heaven. If they do, I want to see this one come down. You know, it's probably a great one. I watched Sarah watch back and forth this whole conversation going on. And watches her husband trade her away. And then he's leaving with this stuff. And now Pharaoh, oblivious to all of this, you just think we're just working and this is great. You know, he now goes to take her as his wife, and God says, don't touch her. Can't do that. He said, what do you mean? I paid good money for this woman. I expect to get my goods. And he says, you know, you can't have her. Why can't I have her? She's married to that guy. No, that's his sister, he told me. Hey, look, the guy's got a lying problem, all right? I got to work on that. You know, he's... rebuke him, give her back for me, and send him home. Would you do that? Okay. I'd also like a video of the trip home. They're probably silent video, probably, but what an interesting trip that home. Maybe some of your marriages, you've had little trips like that before, you know, where you're just kind of staring back. You know, I can see Abraham trying. What's so funny? Oh, I was just thinking someday... this will be so funny to look back on and probably look in her eyes. Well, maybe not soon. But anyway, who knows? But at any rate here, sometimes the things that God has to allow in our life and our journey. Because it just isn't the ultimate thing that he's working for. In the process, God has to sometimes lift the veil. Let us see we're married to humans. Let us see our weaknesses, our failings. Let us learn to love. God wasn't surprised with Abraham. He wasn't surprised with Sarah later on and her failings. But sometimes he lets us, he says, this is the person you're learning to love and grow and with. Not just simply, we're just not talking about heaven one day. We're talking about your life, your walk, your maturity, going through these things. But here, Abraham, he had to learn. It's one thing to go out in faith, but it's another thing to stay out in faith. Because you see, the going out is always more exciting than the staying out. It always, because when you're going out, the way that the human mind works is when you're going out, you paint your own picture of where you're going because you haven't been there. Have you ever noticed we do that? You know, like when you're falling in love. Remember falling in love? Remember, this whole life, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we're going to, whatever it is, the whole world you paint is you're falling in love with each other. You think, you know, I want to, God, please, I want her to marry me. I want to say yes, you know, and you're both so excited. And then you ask, will you marry me? Yes. Oh, wonderful. And off we go. I mean, this wonderful world out there that you paint for yourself. It's all quite exciting. Or when you're going to have children. We're going to have children. Oh, we're so excited. We're going to have a baby. And then you're going to have it. She's pregnant. All of a sudden, we're going to have a baby. And then the delivery comes. You bring all your friends, pop bubblegum cigars. Look at that. That's my boy. I made that. That's me. You know, and whatever. You're so proud. You're so excited. We're married. We're going to have a family. Is this wonderful or what? You know, when you got this whole world out there, how wonderful it's going to be. Well, when you got your first job, well, you studied and you did this and that. Finally, you know, there's an opening. They got 30 applicants, but God, please, I got to get the job. It's the perfect job. And they go down to 15, you're still in the running. Down to 10, you're still in the running. Down to 5, 4, 3. And finally, you get the job. And how excited. It's the perfect job. I was made for the job. The job was made for me. This is so wonderful. And you got this whole picture of this career in this job you got. How wonderful it's going to be. Or your house. Remember, we need a house, and we can't afford it. But God, please help us. It'd be so wonderful if we could just get this house. And so we got to give an offer, and Lord, work in their heart. Let have them accept a lower offer, and then the realtor will have to negotiate their price and stuff. And then you need to get a bank that'll loan us the money, and we can't really afford this. But if, God, please put it all together. And then you pray, and they accept the lower offer. Wow. You know, and then the realtor says, yeah, I'll work with you. And then the bank comes along. Yeah. We'll loan you the money. And then everything closes. You get the keys to the house and you walk in. You just dance around the house. We got our own castle. We got our own world. Because you paint it however you want to. But then reality sets in. Then did you ever think, why was the house for sale in the first place? Did you ever ask that question? And then you find out a little while later that there was another couple that owned that house who were praying, Jesus, please find a sucker to buy this dump. Just get it off. The roof leaks, the plumbing leaks, you know, the house is creaking, the doors don't shut. It's a dump. Find an idiot out there. And now it's your house. A lot of life is like that. That job. A job that just, that perfect job that you got. It's my job. I was made for it. But then after you're there, about a week later, you find out, why was this chair open? Why was the office open? Why did they need somebody to fill that position? Then you find out a few weeks later that the guy had that job, walked in one day, and he looked at the boss, and he says, you could take this job and shove it. I wouldn't work for you if you were the last idiot in the planet. You're the worst job in the worst joint ever. And now it's your job. It's yours. You got it. The answer to your prayers. And that child that you're plopping bubblegum cigars, that's my boy. Now he's a teenager. And now you're just praying, oh, Jesus, just kill me now. Get it over with. Finish the job, you know. And that woman that you... No, I'm not going to go there with it. But on how, the interesting thing, it's one thing to go out. But then this next step is staying out. When you're looking at each other's eyes in the marriage and you've let each other down. When you've failed and you're human and the communication skills aren't there and you're finding out how selfish you are and this and that. And there's a myriad of voices out there and the whole world says, you don't need this marriage. Everything out there says, what do you get out while the getting's good. This is the biggest mistake you ever made. All of these senses sit there and say, hey, quit. You don't need this. You can't handle this. It's going to kill you. We don't know how to help you in this. You got yourself into a real mess here. But these senses over here, a still small voice says, stay. Stay. You go nowhere now. It's one thing to go out in faith, but you stay out in faith. And that child that you brought in the world was so beautiful. That's why we bring them home. They're cute. But here is some now. You realize that rebellion is born in the heart of a child. They're selfish. They're nasty.
They're rebellious. They're tense. They're irritable. They're these little lives that they're going to test us in every way they can. Push us. Find the limits. They'll lie, cheat, do whatever. And they're nasty. No, mine. No, you. Anyway, they'll hit each other, throw stuff, beat stuff, and then they get bigger and do it. You know, when you look. And everything in us, I can't handle this. But then the Lord says, yes, you will. I'll help you handle it. If you'll see me, and you listen to me, and you touch me, and you let me touch you, and you let me speak of another world and of a greater love than you've ever known, than these senses ever supplied you with, a greater patience, a greater kindness, a greater understanding, I'll be with you. These will let you down. I won't. I'll never leave you, forsake you. That's what it is, not simply in life to go out in faith, but to stay. That's the great task. And then the last one that we'll look at here this morning. We're told in Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, and this is what we read in Genesis 22, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now this is perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest test of faith. The greatest struggle on its journey. I think most of us, we can understand the going out. We can understand, all right, I do believe like Abraham, there is another world. I know that these senses cannot help me. I realize the step of faith in learning to trust him. Maybe many of us were quite familiar with the staying out in faith. Hanging in there in these relationships, hanging in there in trust and commitment. Asking God to reveal himself, to speak to us, to reveal more of his world to us. But then this one, what is this all about? What do? You come here now after 50 years of coming together and you made all these promises. If you follow me, I'll give you a whole world and you'll inherit it. And now you've got all that's ever been promised after 50 years. It's wrapped up in one package. And the package name is Isaac. The one through which all of these promises that he ever was given would be fulfilled. And now God comes to him and says, Abraham, yes, Lord, I want to ask you something. Anything. Been a great 50 years, hasn't it, Abraham? Oh, Lord, it has. Oh, it's been wonderful. I love you, Abraham. Oh, Lord, I love you too. Abraham, I want to ask you for something. Sure, what? Oh, everything I've ever promised you, it's all wrapped up in your son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Oh, what a boy. Abraham, will you give him to me? Beg your pardon? Would you give him to me? What kind of question is that? I mean, here when you think of this, I mean, this ultimately, though, this is the real test of faith. This is the real test of love, isn't it? So often when we meet each other and we fall in love and we're going to get married and we're going to have the home and we're going to have the kids and we're going to have this journey together and there's all so much of what it is that we're going to do together and have together and work our way through this and through the years, you know, it kind of builds up to something. But the ultimate of faith, the ultimate of love is that when somebody actually looks at each other and says, you know something, the journey with you is as great as any promised reward at the end. I love you more than anything we've ever done, anywhere we've ever been, anything we've ever had. You see, one day, hopefully, in the journey of life is that the real process itself becomes as precious as the reward, as the promise. And here this is where this real test really comes about, because essentially what God is asking of Abraham, you would never ask a child this. You would never ask a young love, an immature love. You would never test it like this. But you would as time goes on. You want to know, is it me or my money? You know, and somebody unbelievably wealthy marries somebody that doesn't have it. And there's always the subtlety. Is it my blessings, my promises, my stuff? There's always the accusation, like Job, you know, the devil made against Job. You know, he only loves you because you bless him. You take away the stuff, he'll curse you to your face. And here God with Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want to know where we stand with each other. I want to know how much you love me. Do you love me like I love you? I'll give everything for you. My son will die for you. I created the world for you, and heaven is a home for us to be together, and for that I'll pay any price. Everything. I want to know, how precious am I to you? What do we mean to each other? Am I more wonderful than anything I've ever given you? Where do we measure up? And this is something, as I said, you wouldn't ask a child. You wouldn't ask, you know, you wouldn't ask it to your children or your grandchildren. I have 9 grandchildren. And as a grandparent, how many of you are grandparents? A bunch of you. I mean, one of the things with my grandchildren, I mean, I look at them there and you just love them and you want them. We have one set of our grandchildren. They live up in San Jose, mid-state of California. We live in Southern California by Disneyland. And I'm always trying to get my son to come down, bring the kids, hang out for a few days. He's got all the kids, the busyness and everything. Dad, it's so hard to pack them up. And it was so hard to negotiate almost with my son. I couldn't get any place. So one day I wised up. I got season tickets to Disneyland for the grandkids and sent them to them and let them handle the negotiations. And all of a sudden, now they're every day, Daddy, Daddy, well, you know, Papa got us tickets to Disney. And I'd call, hey, you going to come and see Papa? Yeah, we're coming, you know, whatever. And Papa, and the kids would get on the phone, Papa, I love you. I love you too. You know, oh, Papa, no, I love you more. No, Papa, I love you more. And you're going to come and see me? Yeah, we're going to come to Disneyland too, huh, Papa? Yeah, we're going to Disney. Papa, you're wonderful. Yeah, you're right, kid. Don't ever forget that. You know, or whatever. And you're the greatest Papa in the world. You're getting the idea. You know, and you're sitting there. Now you guys come on down, and finally they all come down. They walk in the door after driving all day long, but one of them, Daniel, 5 years old, he comes bursting. Papa, let's go. Disneyland. Well, we can't go now. It's closed. It's dark. Wait, can we go? No, they're closed. You got to get a good night's sleep, get some food, and we'll charge ahead in the morning, boy. And we're going. Okay. So he goes to sleep. Next morning, 5 in the morning, there's something pushing my face open. There's Daniel right there. Papa, let's go. Daniel, wait a minute. You can't go yet. Why? Well, they're not open. You gotta wait till they open. No, no, we'll go. We'll be the first ones. We won't be the first ones, Papa. Okay, we'll be the first ones, but it's a long time. No, dude, come on, Papa. Can't we go? No, we can't. Look out. It's dark outside, Daniel. Looks out. It's dark. Daniel, even God is not up yet. You know, when he wakes up, he turns the lights on. We wait for that. Theologically a weak argument, but it works at that age. But at any rate, so buys you a little time. So finally, though, we're off and we get there. And then he just starts going from ride to ride and this to this and that to that and candy and popcorn and hot dogs or whatever. You want this toy and anything. You know, I mean, it's funny. My children look at this way I am with my grandchildren. I say, Dad, why weren't you that way with us? Look at us. It's because I was stuck with you. I had no choice with you. Get real. I'm a short timer. I don't know how much longer I got here. I'll buy my kids. I'll buy my grandchildren. What's the price? Lay it out. I'll buy them. That's if you're a grandparent, you understand that. You'll do that. And so I so you like it, fine. You don't like it, tough. I don't care. I'm still buying them. You know, so you just do that. But here there's something, so I take him there to the park. And of course, we go from ride to ride, thing to thing. And then as the hours go on, toy after toy, and finally about 2 or 3 in the afternoon, the wheel wants to go on. There's still the whole park left of it to do. But the legs are long gone. I mean, he can't move. He's just trying to get a leg to go on to to the next thing. So, Daniel, we got to go home. No, we can't go home, Pop. Yes, we have to go home. We get some rest. You need to get so we can hit it tomorrow. I've taken a couple days, and then your dad is going to bring you all you want. It's going to happen. So we got to go. No, I don't want to go. Yes, you got it. We're going. No, Papa, I don't want to go. We're going. You have to go. I know what I'm doing. And finally, when he realized, it's happening. We are leaving. He crosses his arms. He stares at me. He says, Papa, I hate you. And I realized, I bought the kid. Let's just be honest. I bought the kid. That's what I was doing. That's what you do. And realize, this is what I offered him. And now I'm taking it back. And he wants to manipulate to keep it, you know, because the love's immature. You don't, you know, with a little kid, that's on how it is. But that's exactly what God did to Abraham. He bought him, flat out bought him. 50 years earlier, he came out and says, Abraham, if you'll obey me, you think you got something now, you'll have an inheritance way beyond this. Really? Let's go. He takes him out and says, look north, south, east, and west. You follow me, you obey me, all this I'll give unto you and your generations after you. Let's go. I'm ready. I'm not done yet, Abraham. How many children you got, Abraham? I don't have any children. No problem. Look at the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea. You obey me, follow me, trust me. You'll have children like that, innumerable. Let's go. I like that. I'm not done yet, Abraham. By the way, if you will follow me and obey me, give me your life, I will. All the nations in the world will be blessed because of you. I like that. Let's go. I'm off. No, I'm not done yet, Abraham. There's more. Abraham, if you will follow me, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I'll kill them. How's that? I like that too. That's a great package. Let's go. He bought him. He knew full well he bought him. And then he spent years buying him, getting through jams in his home with his family, with his children, a myriad of him, you know, enough of his life. Through the battles, through the struggles, through the waverings, through the growth processes, and he was there and he kept buying and buying and buying, revealing and caring and loving and forgiving and building another altar and drawing him close and strengthening him and working in his life for decades. All of this to want to arrive at one destination where one day he could sit down with Abraham and ask him the ultimate question. Abraham, I know I bought you. I know I bought you. I have everything to give. You have nothing. The only thing you have to give is the only thing I want. I want your love. I want to know if you love me like I love you. Will you trust me and follow me? And give me everything back. This is the ultimate of love. This is faith and love is its finest hour. For Abraham now to come there and say, yes, seemingly without his heart skipping a beat, he packs things up and he goes. And he's there to offer it back almost to realize, you know, I've been wondering, I've been spending a lifetime, what could I ever give you? You're always giving, giving, giving. I finally discovered all it is you really want. I finally find out what I can give back to you. The answer is yes. You know, the interesting thing in this life as we began the message, we all start off with these senses, these five. But as time goes on, these five all leave us. They'll all fail us. They'll all let us down. Oh, they're so important to us when we're starting off. They want to run and control everything. But as time goes on, their capacity to function breaks down. We don't see so well. We don't hear so well. We don't remember so well. The taste, the touch, all of these other things, they fade with time. I see enough gray hairs here. You know what I'm talking about. Stuff goes, doesn't it? I mean, I look over, maybe one of you is leaning over there. Thelma, what did he say? I don't know. I can't remember. You know what I mean? It all goes. It's going to the sight, the touch. And I suppose the greatest tragedy in life is the seeing these things. They all come. And then the time one day, they'll all go. They'll all be gone. We'll be sitting in a home somewhere. And all of these will have shut down. That's perhaps the greatest tragedy in life. Unless during this journey, we have discovered there's another world. And in this other world, all these senses are replaced. And we can sit there in that home and not see, and yet we can see. Can't smell, but we can still smell. The taste buds for this life are pretty well gone, but yet we can taste and see the Lord is good. And people can sit there and look at us and realize we've moved through life from one world to another, and we're about to go home to the real world, to the wonderful world, to the world we've been seeing and seeing and seeing has been toying with us, making us jealous for it over the years. When will I be there? When will I see you face to face? When will I hear your voice audibly? When will I awaken your presence? When? And these are, they've all been, the taste have been, of the appetites, they've been whetted until finally one day it takes us over. And we can look at all these other things and say, let them go. Let them go. I don't need them anymore. Because I got all these other senses now. I won't need these any longer at all. Very soon. And you know, with this life, things go. God lets them go, and he lets us kind of go through sometimes the struggle.
I know myself. I mean, I'm 63. Now, I know I look great. I do. I mean, it's just, my friends tell me I don't look a day over 62. But but it's something, though, at the same time, stuff is going. It's been going for some time. I had a stroke a few years back, lost most all the vision in the right eye. See a little light. But it didn't work. You know, I've lost a lung. Emergency surgery took out a lung. They've replaced one hip. They want to replace the other. I mean, to me, you just watch as time goes on, stuff goes. Parts go. It's going. And you can't do much about it. My wife wants to put on my tombstone, "May he rest in pieces." I mean, it's like God just, it goes. But either, and I just, tragic to lose stuff unless during it, you can offer it back to God and say, "Lord, if you want anything, if you want anything," because in this life, it'll all go. You lose jobs, you lose houses, you lose your taste, you lose your touch, you lose your sight. You lose loved ones. You lose everything, little by little, it fades. And it's tragic if that's all there is in life, or it's awesome if in it they've all been replaced. And as we close this morning, one of the things, if you're a child of God, you're somewhere on that journey. We're all somewhere. Right now, you just may be just simply putting your foot out for the first blind time, stepping out in faith. You're just entering into a life or a marriage or a new world or a career, and it's taken all the faith in the world just to go out, just to step out. And God says, "Trust me, I'll be there. But I don't know your voice yet. Are you real? Will you really help me?" He says, "Come." And it's taken everything in you just to go out in faith. Maybe some of you, it's not the going, it's the staying. Some of you, all the voices in the world says, "Get out of this marriage. Get out. You don't need. Quit, you know, whatever." And the test now is staying. God says, "You stay. And now you love. And now you reach out and you let me speak and help and taste and touch and give you a whole new set of senses and a whole new love and depth way beyond your own." And the staying out. Or maybe you know the going out and the staying out. Your commitments are solid, but now you're watching the world fade. The senses are dying. But in that, there's a smile behind it there where you're looking there and saying, "Jesus, make heaven real to me. I want my children, grandchildren to see you in my eyes, to see you in my face, to see there's another world that they can look there." And when somebody says, "Is there another world?" Our children, grandchildren can look there and say, "You bet. I've seen it in my grandma's, my grandpa's face. It's the most wonderful world they've ever seen. And they seem to see it, and they smell it, and they touch it, and all they want to do is be there. They're so excited." Whatever your test is today, going, staying, offering all back to Him, may you be honored by it. Because here when Abraham did this, he got perhaps about the greatest reward you could give a man. He became a friend of God. The word friend, it means fellow. God looked at Abraham after this was through, and he says, "Abraham, you and I, you're my fellow. We understand each other. We think alike now. I know what it is to give all to whom I love, and so do you. You're my fellow. You're my friend." Wouldn't you love one day to have the Lord look at you and say, "You're my fellow. You are my friend. We share together." Amen. Father, thank you for your love and for your word. And Lord, I pray that today you would take it and minister to us. Strengthen each and every one by it. Wherever we are in the journey today, Jesus, may each one of us come and trust you. Turn to you and say, "Lord, keep me in this step of faith, whatever it is, going, staying, offering." But Lord, may you bless and encourage and enrich each one today while the world and the human senses are saying one thing. May they listen to heaven. May they taste heaven. May they see heaven and smile and say, "I've made my choice. I'm listening to heaven and obeying." Father, help us and strengthen each one in Jesus' name. Amen.